Hello, welcome. My name is Suzanne Walker, and I'm with the lovely Christy Davis. And we want to welcome you to week 7, The Promise Part 2. As we begin to strengthen our community virtually, we thought it would be fun to engage in more of a discussion-led teaching today. This is a first for Christy and I, so give us much grace. We are more than excited to come together in the Word and speak truth. So we welcome you. Come join us, and wherever you are, let's be in the Word together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we are thankful for this opportunity. We are thankful that you have allowed this. And as we dig through your Word today and make all these discoveries about your mercy and your holiness and the way you work in your people to produce a beautiful testimony, God, would you just be glorified? Would you be lifted high? Would you be exalted? Would you love this? Would this make you happy? Would this help your people? Mm-hmm. Do the work, Lord. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So, Christy, what's been like at the forefront of your mind through chapters 42 through 44 of Genesis?
Well, it's probably even been longer than that. I'm really focused right now on God as a teacher. That, you know, maybe even before all of us being kind of thrust into this homeschooling, small children phase, I had been doing a hard look at my parenting. You know, how do I teach my children to come to me with their problems or their issues, to believe me when I give them advice or tell them things? And I noticed they don't just do what I told them to do when I told them to do it.
Yours don't.
So, and that made me start thinking about like how we learn in so many different ways. Sometimes we learn because somebody tells us something and we believe it and we do it. But a lot of the times we learn because we look at somebody else's life and we think, ooh, I like what's happening in your life. I want to be like that, so I'm going to emulate you. And sometimes we look at people's mistakes and we're like, oh, I don't think I should go that route. And we learn those things too. And I think that's on the forefront of my mind probably through all of this piece in Genesis, because Genesis is a narrative. It's a bunch of stories about real people, their real lives, real things that happened to them. And we get to see how God interacted with them. We get to see what he said, what he didn't say, what he did in response to what they said or did. And we see that he's just such a really, really good teacher.
Right.
He speaks when he's supposed to. He knows exactly what to say. And he acts in a way that we can really learn a lot. And so when we look at this passage, or when I've been looking at any of the passages, I've been really focused on what are we to learn from this.
Right.
You know, what can we see God doing, or what's the lesson for us? And in this passage, you know, take a moment wherever you are, turn in your binder to page 144, or open your Bible, turn to page to Genesis 42, because we just want to walk through and kind of see what is the Lord teaching us. Last week, it was almost entirely focused on Joseph and this period of testing in Joseph's life.
Right.
And we saw that testing produced some things in Joseph. We saw that he withstood temptation, but that didn't matter. He was still brought low and he was then exalted. And this section is really all about Joseph's brothers and a very different form of testing.
Right.
They're not being tested in the exact same way that Joseph is. And the result is a very different result.
Yeah.
We see coming to the forefront this idea of repentance. And what does real repentance look like?
Right.
What kind of change occurs to produce a God-pleasing repentance.
Yeah. I think that this, like, this testing that the brothers receive here from this good teacher, right? We saw that the difference you were speaking to, like, we saw that last week, the person of Christ, right, was pictured in the life of Joseph. And I see this week as, like, the work of Christ being portrayed in the life of mainly Judah, right?
Yeah.
His brothers are in there, but this is really focused on Judah himself. And just like in the theme of all that we've talked about, like through the whole promise, even promise part one and the promise part two, like God has been faithful. He has been faithful to establish his people, even through testing, especially through testing. Now Joseph's brothers, they are the 12 tribes that are gonna emerge, right? These are God's chosen people. And you know, the patriarchs of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they were promised a people. They were promised nations, right? And God is going to be faithful to carry out his plan through his people. He's going to give them a testimony here.
Right.
We're going to see through the text today that he will continue to keep his word. He will continue to establish his people and to bless them. However, as with the patriarchs, there's going to be times of testing.
That's right.
And we see number one on your handout, if you're following along with us and you've printed it. If not, just jot down some notes. Number one is a test is initiated. A test initiated. Because God is the good teacher, he will initiate the testing of his people. Psalms 32:8. Kind of lays out this good teacher within the heart of the Lord, right? I will instruct you. I will teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And I wanna just take a peek here. Like, right off the bat, does it look like God is the one who's initiating this testing? Like, what do you think?
No, I mean, we might be tempted as we make our way through 42, 43, even into 44, we might be tempted to think that the person doing the testing is Joseph.
Right.
Because he's the one that's setting up these scenarios for things to bubble forth.
Yeah.
But the testing, and even this really shocked me, because the testing was much longer than you thought.
You thought it was going to end, and then it kept going.
Well, and it even started sooner, because apart from the famine, there would be absolutely no opportunity for the brothers to repent of anything. They would never have gone to Egypt looking for food. They would never have been reunited with Joseph. So the famine is the very beginning of this testing, and that was done by God. Like you said, God's working to bring something about, and it's this external situation that they would have no control over.
Right.
Yeah, so if you want to turn to chapter 42, the famine is spreading throughout all the world. It reaches Canaan. Jacob sees the situation clearly. He says in verse 2, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." So he sees the situation clearly. It's a matter of life and death. They must go to Egypt, and they otherwise they have no food, and they will physically die. So he sends 10 of his sons, all but Benjamin, Joseph's brother, to Egypt to buy grain. And we're told that Joseph is governor over all the land. He's the one that you have to go to for this grain. And the brothers come and they bow down to him, much like that dream so many years ago.
See that happening.
And we're told twice that Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. But he doesn't reveal himself.
Right. No, he withholds that.
And he treats them harshly. He speaks harshly to them. He accuses them of being spies.
Yeah, yeah, he does. He accuses them of being spies. And I found it interesting, like, how many times he's like, this is going to be a test of your honesty, right? And they claim, in verse 10, they claim, we're honest men. We all know these guys are not honest, right?
Well, they might be being honest in this situation.
Right.
But they're not.
Right, but the true test of honesty, that's where we're getting at. And they don't understand that at the moment, but Joseph, he knows. He knows that it's really a test of their honesty. So they're going to be going through down to verse 16. He says that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you. And so I want to kind of give you this picture that was really resonating with me throughout the course of the past couple of weeks, like this refiner's fire. So as like silver is tested in fire, right? A chunk with all its impurities and dirt is thrown into what's called a crucible. This cup is called a crucible, and it's heated, right? And then it's gradually heated more, and it's heated more until the silver melts down and the impurities start to come up to the top. And then it's heated even more. And after all this heating, it gets almost 1,000 degrees to melt this silver down and extract these impurities. They have to be taken out carefully. They have to be taken out by the refiner himself. He extracts them. Yeah. And so I see through this period of testing, this his people being like that silver. They're going through a period of testing. They're being tried through a process of testing. We're gonna jump to number two on your handout. And it says that there is a test in progress. A test in progress. Because God is holy, he will refine his people throughout their period of testing. Because he is holy, he will refine his people throughout a period of testing. Psalm 66:10 says, for you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. So how do we see these brothers being refined in this next chunk of scripture?
Yeah, this period, this testing, extends basically from 42:15 through the first part of chapter 44, where we see all these sorts of exchanges. We see them going, responding to Joseph putting them in prison for 3 days, then sending them back to their father, them discovering the money in their sacks, you know, freaking out a little bit about that, then coming back down with Benjamin to Joseph. And, you know, we see all of this sort of, it's going on and it's got all these iterations. But the very first thing where we start to see the testing, this stuff bubbling up to the top, is when we start to see them feeling some guilt.
Yeah.
Right? Like, we got a couple instances of that. First in Genesis 42:8, the brothers don't recognize Joseph. So they're not even really thinking about him.
Right.
They don't
maybe
care. Maybe they've buried it, like locked
years.
It, you know, whatever. Mm-hmm. But then once they start to be questioned or
imprisoned,
treated harshly.
Yeah.
They say, Genesis 42:21, then they said to one another, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us.
Yeah.
So they get a little bit of guilt there, and then Reuben goes on to say in 42:22, did I not tell you not to sin against the boy, but you did not listen? So now there comes a reckoning for his blood.
Yeah.
So they're noticing
they
have
it.
Some guilt, some unresolved guilt in their life.
Yeah, they see it. What about their view of God during this time? I mean, how do you think they're seeing God work? We're saying that he's working. How are they seeing that he's working?
Yeah, I mean, at this point, they think everyone's against them. They think, God, I mean, how they call out God here. God's seeing this. God's doing this against us. There comes a reckoning for the blood. all of that. And then they also think Joseph is against them.
Yeah.
So despite the fact they're not seeing their situation clearly because they don't really know what's happening.
Right.
They don't know, hey, they didn't get a memo.
Right.
Like, hey, this is your test. We're gonna go through this and you're gonna repent.
Yeah. Okay.
You know, they don't know what's going on. So they just see all these things coming at them.
Right.
And they think God's against them, they think Joseph's against them, they see this chaos, they don't have a clear vision at all. And they can't even really see that Joseph is providing for them. He's giving them
right.
all this food and giving them their money back, but instead they feel guilty about it.
Do you think that they could have seen him as like vindictive in a way? Like he's out
well,
to get them or?
I think so for sure. Mm-hmm. And I think as most of us probably read this passage, especially if you just read it once or twice, you know, your first impression is Joseph being vindictive? I mean, it's clear that the brothers need to repent, but is Joseph being a jerk? Is he? And I think that it's worth noting a few things that tell us or show us
yeah.
that's probably not the case.
Happening.
Like, we don't know for sure, but a few verses back, like last week, mm-hmm. when Joseph had his children and he named them.
Oh, yes.
If you remember back, Genesis 41, Manasseh, 50 through 52. Yeah.
Ephraim,
he
yeah.
says of his firstborn, he names him and says, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house.
Mm-hmm.
And then even with his second son, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. That gives us an indication that Joseph has been healed.
Yeah.
So whatever he's doing is not because he's still angry at his brothers. And we're going to see this as we continue through the rest of
yeah.
Genesis, that he's not operating from a place of
he's not
hurt
holding,
that's
yeah.
unresolved.
He's not holding
you know?
A grudge.
And in fact, there's a lot in this passage. It doesn't come right out and say it, but last passage we saw, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord
yeah.
was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. And that might have made us just think that the Lord was kind of there doing some stuff with him. But the fact that
the
he...
The communion with the
yes,
Lord.
Yes. Yeah. I mean, we see a really vibrant relationship with the Lord.
Yeah.
We see that He says to the baker and the cupbearer, tell me your dream and I'll interpret it. Like, how many of us are saying, I'm not even just going to go pray for you and see if I can come back with something.
Right, right.
He's so confident that the Lord is going to give him the interpretation of that dream.
Yeah, he says they belong to the Lord. The interpretations
yeah.
belong to him.
Like, and he
yeah.
even goes to Pharaoh and says, God will give you this.
Yeah.
I mean, we see the markings of a really vibrant relationship with the Lord.
Yeah.
That makes me think, can we know for sure? Absolutely not. But
right.
that makes me think that he's hearing from the Lord in how to proceed with these things, what to say to his brothers
right.
to send them away. And you see a little bit of that with his weeping. Like, he doesn't seem like he's super happy about
right.
having to do this. It's hurting him too.
Right.
Right?
Right. A lot. Yeah. In this week's text especially, I don't see him as like holding this grudge.
No.
But more of like this pushing towards change, you know?
Yes.
Like with each little step, it's like, okay, we're gonna push towards change.
Yes.
Let's get some change to come up in here. So we see in the text that Joseph, you know, he declares his fear of the Lord. He weeps. He provides money and provisions for the journey, gives
yeah.
that money back. Those aren't signs of holding a grudge.
Right.
They're just not. So have they changed? I think this test is going to see, you know, what have these guys learned? And just like every test that a teacher gives is to prove, what have I taught these children?
Yes.
You
what
know?
Do they know?
What have they learned? So we want to see if there are some signs of change that show the student has actually learned something. Okay? We got to be concerned about sin. We got to regret it. We got to want it gone. So let's look at the portion of text, verses 42, verse 28, through all the way through 43, kind of verse 15. I think this refining process here is gonna show us like this next step of remorse, right?
Yeah.
They've seen their sin, they've acknowledged that it's there, but we need some more remorse. We need more of a heart change, a mindset change, right?
Yeah.
So the fire's gonna be heated up around verse 28 when they find money in their sacks. It says, one finds money in his sack and his heart fails and he is trembling. And then he says, what is this that God has done to us? What is this God has done to us? And they get no answer. They get no answer right away, right? They're just feeling the silence, which we have kind of discussed before. You know, is God really silent?
Yeah.
You know, what is he working? What is he doing? Have you ever had an experience where God was silent?
Oh, for sure. And it's really frustrating. I mean, it's almost infuriating. Like, I've, you know, during probably my most intense period of testing, I was like, where are you, God? Like, what good is it that you're here if you're not saying anything and you're not doing anything? So I feel the brothers in this.
Yeah.
You know, the chaos, the
rollercoaster of emotions.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Nothing is pleasant about this process.
Right.
And I think that gives us some hope when we're in testing that we shouldn't expect this pleasant process.
Right.
And I mean, repentance happens in a lot of different ways. You know, sometimes it really is just as simple as I was short with my husband. I'm going to apologize and I'm going to turn from that. But this is a different type of repentance, not initiated. They're not noticing it.
Right.
And it's, you know, it's not the same as that. Right.
Yeah. It's taking a little bit longer for them to catch on. So the brothers, what do they do after this? They don't know what God is doing, right? And then they go home, they return home, and they tell their daddy everything that happened, right? I mean, and it's pretty honest here.
Yeah.
We see, you know, they're covering all the things that the man, the lord of the land, Joseph, has told them.
Yeah.
They're retelling it in a very honest way concerning what happened.
Yep.
So, then we get to like verse 35, 36, right? And all the money is found. And then Jacob makes the claim in verse 36. All this has come against me. You can feel the sorrow. You can feel the anxiety.
Yeah.
Just brewing.
Yeah.
Just bubbling up. This burning anxiety. What is happening?
Yeah.
Yeah. So it's just building and getting even more hot, more heated. Then we have Reuben's interesting pledge. You want to speak to any of that?
Well, you know, the brothers are taking Joseph seriously.
Mm-hmm.
He said, do not return without Benjamin. You will not see my face.
Yeah.
And so they are all taking him at face value for what he said.
I can see that.
And Reuben's offering, because he's the firstborn, he's offering to take Benjamin down. Now, you know, we've probably all read a lot. Like, is he really saying kill my kids? Like, and I think it's safe to assume that he might just be... Anyway, but Jacob doesn't take him up on the offer. And honestly, Jacob, we see that Jacob he has to be brought to a really desperate place before he's going to let go of Benjamin as well.
Yes, he does.
So, you know, Reuben makes this offer and he says, no, but you're not taking Benjamin.
Right, he refuses that. Hard pass.
Hard pass. And then we get into 43 and now there's really no food left. So are you really going to die?
Right. Yep. Okay. So let's get it. Top of page 40. Oh, sorry. Top of chapter 43.
Page 146.
There you go. The famine is severe.
Yeah.
Okay. So they've eaten their food. And now what? Mm. So we see that Jacob tries to send them. But then Judah immediately comes in. He's very adamant. Like, we are going to go the way the man said to go. Yep. Or we're not going.
Yeah.
Like, we're not going to do it. So either you give us Benjamin and we take him and we do it as he says to do it, his way, or we're not even going to get to see his face.
No, we're not going to make the trip.
Right? Okay.
Right.
So we see Judah's pledge.
Mm.
And I think it really contrasts to Reuben. You know, I think that in Judah's pledge, he's offering of himself, right?
Yeah.
Whereas Reuben is like, my two sons, you know? And Judah's like, yeah. Okay, I'll do this, right? It reveals his understanding of his sin in such a way that, like, his mind is now no longer, like, concerned for just himself.
Yeah.
As, like, the younger Judah, you know, he said such things as, like, what profit is it going to make for us if we kill Joseph, the favored brother, right? And now he's not so much doing that. Instead of, like, wanting this profit from his favored brother's life, he's now pledging to protect the favored brother's life. There's a big change happening here. Yay! So I'm going to read verses 8 and 9 of chapter 43, just so we can kind of get a high-level view. And Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy with me. We will rise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and our little ones. Do you hear the care and the concern that he has there? I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever.
It's like, you know, the opposite of Cain and Abel.
Yeah.
Cain, like, am I my brother's keeper?
Right.
And here he's saying, let me be my brother's keeper.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. I think he takes responsibility there. He shows responsibility for his actions, for his brother being his brother's keeper. And then that last verse 10, like, do you hear the urgency in that? Yeah. If we had not delayed, we would have already returned twice. Like, don't delay.
Yes. Yeah.
Don't delay in this process of repentance and refinement. Like, let's not be a people who delay.
Yeah, we're just drying out the starvation.
Yeah, yeah.
No.
So, following his pledge, we see in that pledge, it's called to Israel, right? We see a bit of a name change take place there. Throughout, we've seen kind of Jacob, Israel. Why do you think this is happening? Like, why do you think, just a little tidbit on that.
Well, without spending too much time on it, you know, we don't see Abraham, when his name is changed from Abram to Abraham, we see that happens really consistently. We don't see him referred to as Abram ever again. But here, since we do see this kind of, it still seems sort of interchangeable. I think that this is really supposed to draw our attention to something.
Yeah.
Like when we're used to seeing the name Jacob, 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 and all of a sudden it's Israel, we're like, wait, why? And Israel makes us think about the nation of Israel. It makes us think about the kingdom of God, because it is the kingdom of God that he sets up.
Makes you think about his identity change, back with the wrestling, right?
Yes.
And,
so I think, you know, we can't really be sure other than it should draw our attention.
Yeah.
And we should consider whether there are bigger implications than just to Jacob and his sons. Whether this, you know, that it draws our attention to the bigger theme that's going on here.
Right.
In the redemption story.
Yeah, that's great. We see Israel obeys.
Mm-hmm.
And he sends this blessing as well. Right?
Yeah.
And he even did that back with Esau. Like, he sent those waves of blessings ahead. Like, maybe his love language is like gift giving. I don't know. But, you know, like, you see him pouring out some blessing here just in case that money thing was an oversight. Let's sweeten this deal, you know?
Yes.
And then we also see Israel praise. He's depending on God's mercy. He's dependent upon that. And I think chapter 43, verse 14 is just this beautiful point of surrender for Israel. He says, may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your brother Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved.
Yes.
I'm bereaved.
Well, I think it's worth noting here, what is said is actually sort of odd. Generally, a prayer would say, may God Almighty grant you favor. But instead, we see this word mercy. We see, and mercy means like forgiveness. That's what it should draw to mind. And it's almost like a prophetic sort of thing. Why would you say grant mercy? Why wouldn't you just say grant favor? And just keep that in the back of your mind for a minute. Yeah.
This beautiful point of surrender leads us right to verse 15, where we see, even though the boys and the father, you know, at the beginning, they're struggling with this fear and this faith, because they know they have to do what they were told to do, but they're still afraid.
Yeah.
Like this interchange, this tugging of back and forth. But verse 15, you know, we see, so the men took the present, and they took double the money with them, and Benjamin. They arose, went down to Egypt, and stood before Joseph. So with all in tow, all the acknowledgement of what they've done, all the uncertainty of what's actually happening at the moment, they obey, and they go.
Yeah. So this first test was, will they actually come back? And will they come back the way that Joseph told them?
Right.
Will they bring Benjamin? And they do. We see we see that first part done, right?
Mm-hmm. So we're gonna go right along. Verse 16, and it's gonna take us right to the end of the chapter, verse 34. So the rest of chapter 43, we're gonna be looking at. So they are brought to Joseph's home, and this instills some fear in their hearts.
Why are we coming to his home?
Yeah.
It's because of the money. It's because of whatever. Yeah.
Right. So they think maybe they're going to be punished.
Yes.
Yeah. Maybe they're going to be punished for that money being left in their sacks, or them discovering that. What's going to happen? Those questions rolling around in their head. And this fear pushes them to go and speak to the steward of Joseph's home, right? The man in charge of his house. And they want to kind of plead their case. They want to try to explain.
It was a mistake.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So 43, verse 23 says, is the steward's response to them. He replied, peace to you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father, he has put the treasure in your sacks for you. And then he tells them, he has received their payment.
Yeah, payment paid.
Payment paid.
Even though they didn't, yeah.
Then he goes further, invites the men, he washes their feet.
This all looks great.
Looks fantastic.
Maybe the test is over, you think? I think I'd be thinking that.
That's exactly what I'd be thinking. I'd be like, oh, awesome. It's like a spa day. Like, what?
Okay, good. Right. We're good.
The brothers, okay, they prepare their gift, right? They brought all those things. Yeah. They prepare their gift. They're invited to a feast. It's getting good now. Yeah. Party is about to start. Enter Joseph, right? And they bow down yet again.
Yes.
Yet again. And Joseph again asks about their father, and he sets his eyes on who? Benjamin, right? He's showing this concern and this care for his father, and his concern and his care for his brother Benjamin. And there's just this sweet little family moment that occurs. And we see Joseph giving blessing and asking, you know, God be gracious to you. Talking to Benjamin.
Yeah.
He's moved with compassion, so much to the point that he has to bolt. Like, he has to get out of there before he weeps all over the place, right? Just this outpouring of compassion and love here.
Mm-hmm.
When he gains his composure, he comes back. I think it's interesting to note that, like, it's difficult for him. It's difficult for the teacher. It's difficult to be the one who's doing the refining. Yeah. I mean, this isn't easy for anyone.
Pleasant.
Yeah. But even with all that difficulty, it has to be done.
Yeah.
It's got to go. It's got to go on. It's got to go on through the process. Anything you want to add to that?
No, I think we want to move on to number 3 on the handout.
Okay. Right before number 3, maybe refine, define remorse.
Oh. Yeah, I mean, through this process, we're seeing the brothers feel guilty about something. We're seeing them, but even so, we haven't gotten to a place where we see a real heart change in them. Mm-hmm. And maybe it's because that opportunity hasn't quite come up yet for them to see that. So that's why we know that this test is not over from our vantage point, because we're only seeing part of it, right?
Right. It's just kind of being melted down.
Yes.
Warmed up. That gradual refinement is taking place. So, let's see. Chapter 43 ends here, and it says, "And they drank and were merry with him."
Yeah.
Right. Like, all's done. It's great.
It's good.
Sigh of relief.
It's over. Yeah.
They've seen their sin.
Yeah.
They showed
they feel bad about
remorse.
It.
Yeah. Now they can return home happy.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But does a test accomplish its true purpose right at remorse? Or is it just like a stepping stone to something?
Yeah, I mean, you can feel bad about a lot of things. Mm. And that's a necessary step in a change. But we don't always change based on what we feel bad about.
No.
You know, sometimes we hope that goes on to a real change within our heart and a change in our actions, but it doesn't always.
Yeah.
Sometimes people just feel bad about something and they just move on.
Yeah.
So it's not, we're not there yet.
So I'm gonna interject a little story here. This past week, kids at home and all that, we were sitting for lunch one day. My little girl is 6, her name is Eden, and she had some grapes on her plate that I told her she needed to eat.
Yeah.
I was like, you need to eat those grapes, gotta stay healthy, you know? So she, I mean, it's like 20 seconds past, and all of a sudden she goes to the pantry, the trash can's in there, you know, and she disappears. I'm like, hey, Eden, you know, like, I don't see the grapes on your plate. Did you eat all those grapes? That was really fast, you know? And she's like, yes, I did. And, you know, my motherly instinct was like, no, you did not, you know? So we go to the trash, and I pull out the vine with the grapes on it. And this look of horror comes across her face, and she's like, are you gonna make me eat those? You know?
Right.
And I was like, no, but I want you to sit down, and I want you to look at them.
Yeah.
And she sat down, she looked at it, you know? A few seconds later, she's like, do I have to keep doing this? You know? And she's whining about it. And I was like, look at the grapes. So she, you know, she tries to look, she gets annoyed again and whines again, and she finally says, okay, I'm sorry.
Probably
is that real
not
repentance?
Really all
on,
that
mama,
sorry.
Right?
Kind of sorry that she has to sit there.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. She's sorry about the consequence that's happening, you know?
Right.
So a little more teaching had to be done. Now, I knew nothing of this because I'm not that great, but I just kept going with it, and I was like, okay, well, you know what? Now pick them off.
Yeah.
Pick the grapes off the vine. Giving her something to do. You know, she picks the grapes off. She slowly starts pinging them around on the table, you know, getting all juicy and sticky and whatever. And then I was like, put them back on. And she looks at me like I'm crazy. You know, she gives that sideways look like, what? She looks at me like I'm crazy. I'm like, put them back on. I still don't know where I'm going with this, right? But as she's sitting there and she's trying to shove this grape onto this vine, and it's like juicy and mushy, you know?
Yeah.
It hit me, and I was just like, yeah. Repentance is more than remorse, because we have to get to this point where we know we can't reconnect to Christ without repentance. We cannot. So you know, I took that opportunity to tell her, you know, hey, baby girl, this is what's going on. Mm. And she crawled up in my lap, and I was like, look, Bible tells us that Jesus is the vine. Like, we are to remain in him. He is to remain in us. And when we sin, there's a disconnect.
Yeah.
I was like, that lying, that dishonesty,
yeah,
that is sin. Mm. I was like, and we need Christ. We need him to remain, and we need to remain in him. So we have to say we're sorry, not only to mommy, it's not only against me, it's against the Lord. You know, and she's in my lap, and she's crying, and I'm crying, of course, you know, and she's just like, I'm sorry. Mm. And then she says, I will eat the grapes if you want me to. Like, what? That
was repentance.
Is repentance.
Mm-hmm.
That is repentance. On number three on your handout, you see a test result. Let's fill in some of those blanks. Because God is merciful, he will provide his people an opportunity to repent.
Yeah.
To repent.
And we're going to see that real repentance in chapter 44. Just to briefly summarize it, Joseph sets them, they leave. He has that silver cup put in the bag of Benjamin. He has a steward overtake them. And the brothers are adamant, like, we'll all be your servants if you find this cup, because they know they haven't taken this cup.
Right, right.
So when the cup is found in Benjamin's bag, they're distraught. I mean, they tear their clothes. They know, they all head back to see Joseph and to confront all of this. Now, you know, God is really the only one that knows when that real heart change has taken place. And he can pinpoint exactly when it was that there was that change that happened. None of us really know that. We don't know that for ourselves, and we don't know that for other people.
Right.
But we do. Matthew 3:8 tells us, prove by the way that you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. In the case of the brothers, I think it's amazing that what God pulls out, he sets up a scenario whereby we can see whether there's really been a change. Whether, when posed with a very similar situation to what happened so many chapters ago, whether they would do the same thing or not. Let me just remind you of what that is. Back when Joseph was Jacob's favored son, they were jealous of him.
Right.
They get an opportunity and they sell him. They get rid of him. They don't care about him and they don't care about their father. They don't care that that's going to break his heart. And here we have another situation set up whereby the youngest, Joseph's brother, is also the most favored by Jacob. And they have an opportunity to do almost the exact same thing. They have an opportunity to let him rot in Egypt and return.
Right.
And they don't do it.
Right.
They care about Benjamin, even though he looks like he's guilty.
Right.
And they care about their father. When we see Judah, what we point out about him, he was talking the talk.
Yeah.
Back in chapter 43, right, when he said, I'll take his place. Here we see he's serious.
Yeah.
And he meant it. And given that same opportunity, he does something different. And that's really what repentance is. It's a change in your heart that will result in a change in your actions. When you're confronted with the same situation, you will do something different.
Right.
And when we look at this period of testing, we can note a few things. One, this period of testing started well before they realized they were being tested, and it lasted much longer than they thought it was necessary.
Mm-hmm.
And it had all these different components to it. In the middle of it, the brothers have no clue what's going on. They don't know.
Right.
They think everybody's against them. It's chaos, it's confusion, it's fear, it's angst, it's all of that.
Mm-hmm.
But the testing lasted the very perfect amount of time to produce in them what was necessary, which was a heart change and an action change.
Right.
This section really spoke to me because, I mean, I talked a little bit at the beginning about this period of testing, that like my darkest, deepest part. And I look at it and it's just like the brothers. Like, I may have noticed a few things in me that weren't great, but I wasn't like, hey, Lord, can you heal me of this or that? Can you fix this? I wasn't going to face it at all. Mm-hmm. And this, and all these circumstances come out, and during it, I have no clue. What are you doing? Yeah. I feel like God's against me. I feel like, you know, all of these sorts of things. And then at the end, it's whatever I wasn't like my life lacked prayer. It lacked worship.
Mm-hmm.
And I might have been able to notice that, but I couldn't do anything about it. And then I go through this completely strange period of testing that I don't know what's going on. And out of it, I naturally, the very first thing I think is, I might not see the situation the way that it is. God, let me ask you. Or the first thing I might have is this sense of worship. So God produced a heart change in me, much like this heart change. And it followed this same sort of process that the brothers went through. And it's just
amazing.
You know,
it's amazing. The picture of a repentant believer is truly amazing. We see so much about how God brings us to that point through his kindness and his mercy, getting us to that point where, you know, this testing produces a testimony.
It does.
Like, it produces
Absolutely.
A testimony on this grander scale of these brothers throughout the story of Scripture. Their testimony is shown, right?
Yeah.
And it gives us testimony every single time.
Yes.
Every time
testing
that a sin is brought
this.
Up and extracted by the Lord.
And a change
we
in us
have,
occurs. Yep. We have this testimony.
We have this testimony.
So, you know, God's our teacher. We said at the beginning.
Yeah.
He's given us this to teach us something about repentance.
Mm-hmm.
But when we look at the grander scheme of things, I can't help but notice that this theme of repentance is pointing us to much greater repentance.
Oh.
The
yeah.
repentance that all of us, when we look at the life of Joseph and how he points to Christ,
mm-hmm.
and we look at some of what Judah did in this passage and how he points to Christ, it's just showing us in another way so that we absolutely can't miss the provision that God has for us through repentance.
I love it.
Last week, Heather pointed out so beautifully.
Yeah.
Tons of similarities between the life of Joseph and the life of Jesus.
Yes.
And it was super impactful. We saw that Joseph points to Christ and his life foreshadows the life of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And that theme continued this week.
It did.
You know, just to draw your attention to a few things, we're told at the beginning, or actually it was last week, Joseph was given all authority by Pharaoh.
Right.
If you wanted to live, if you wanted food to eat, you had to come to Joseph.
One way.
And that was your choice. In essence, he was the most powerful person on the planet.
And you're gonna die without him.
Yes.
Yeah.
And but that points us to a greater truth.
Absolutely.
Jesus says in Matthew 28:18, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Jesus, God has given Jesus all authority. And anyone who wants spiritual life must come to him. And it's not just come to him however you want, like, hey, I'd like this life. You come to him on his terms. The
see
brothers,
it the way God sees it.
The brothers could right. not come back and see Joseph without bringing Benjamin. They had to do it his way. And we have to do salvation. We have
his
to come
way.
To Christ God's way. That whole grant you mercy, like that's our call out. We have to ask for mercy,
cry out for the mercy
of Jesus. And just like Joseph tested the brothers and brought this about, Jesus tests us. He brings about those things, those changes, and it's good. It's
necessary.
For our good. It's necessary,
yeah.
and it's going to bring about a testimony that's pleasing. Only through that can we actually be used by God.
Yeah.
And that's just Joseph.
Right.
Like, we got Judah, too.
We got Judah. And
yeah.
it's so good. So Judah points to the work of Christ in the life of a believer in so many ways. So let's just go through these. Just as the person of Christ was foreshadowed in the life of Joseph, the work of Christ was foreshadowed in the life of Judah. We saw Christ working way back in chapter 38 on Judah's heart concerning Tamar.
Yeah.
When he states, "She is more righteous than I." Yeah. The work of Christ reveals the state of our lack of righteousness. Again, we saw in chapter 42 that Christ's work in Judah's heart, along with the brothers, as they all admitted their sin, right? They saw it. That is a revelation of the Lord. And every week we say, you know, what God reveals requires a response.
Yeah.
Right? So they're seeing this. They see their sin, and a response is required. Further on, the work of Christ is revealed in Judah as he slowly comes to that place of remorse and is seen changing his mind from the former disregard for the well-being of Jacob, the well-being of the favored son, to this more mindful concern of the well-being of his father and the favored son. And just as we saw Joseph willingly offer his life in exchange for Benjamin's, we read in Ephesians 5:2, it says, "Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Mm. The foreshadowing of the work of Christ is clearly seen in this dramatic display of repentance. As Judah lay before the man, Joseph, the Lord of the land, pleads on behalf of the life of all his brothers, but especially the favored one, Judah's remorse did become repentance. That is a working of the Lord. His kindness leads us where?
To repentance.
To repentance. To repentance.
So good. Well, I mean, we couldn't possibly hit on all of the similarities, but we hope that you see that so much of this testing is to produce something. It had a purpose for Joseph. It produced something in him, and it had a purpose for the brothers, especially Judah. It accomplished something in him. And, you know, we're probably all a bit in a period of testing right now.
Yeah.
All of our processes, all of our lives have been kind of turned upside down, and it's producing in all of us probably something different. So I think this is really a message that hits home now, especially, that what might God be doing through this period of testing in each and every one of our hearts? I know he's doing something in mine.
Right.
I'm not sure what it is, but I'm confident he's doing something in each and every one of us. And if we will just submit to that uncomfortable process of being tested, it will produce this righteousness that God wants in each and every one of us.
And it's a beautiful thing. Like, at some point, it becomes a cry, it becomes a prayer. Like, search me and know me and reveal any wicked way within me, you know, because I want to be what God wants me. Yeah. I want to be with him. I want to be remaining in him. And repentance.
Isn't it so comforting too that we don't have to come up with that order of things that what needs to be done? Like, God is looking at each and every one of us, and he sees us, and he sees what change needs to occur, and he knows exactly what needs to be done to bring it about. And that test is going to last the amount of time that it needs to last for each of us to have the change that we need.
That's right.
We should close in prayer, I guess.
Yes.
You want to do that?
Yeah, I'll do that.
Awesome.
Okay. God, as we look at this theme of repentance, and we see what you did in Judah's life and the length of time that it took, it makes me see you just as so much more holy than I did before, so much more merciful than I did before, that you, God of the universe, would take the time to stir up in me, a mere mortal, a heart of repentance. That you would take the time to extract so delicately the impurities that are in my heart. Bring them to the surface. Call them out. Because of your great love, because of your great love and faithfulness, you provide your people with a testimony. We can know you better through time of testing. We can discover you are a good teacher. At the end of the test, we can say, this is what I learned about my God. He's a good teacher. He is holy. He is merciful. So search me and know me. That's the cry of our hearts tonight, God. Search us and know us. Reveal any wicked way within us and lead us in the way everlasting. If there's something you feel the Holy Spirit is just putting his finger on, so to speak, or calling out, bringing up, bubbling up inside of you, repent. Turn from your sin and turn to Christ. If even for the first time you are listening to this and you have never repented, you know that there are things that you do that are against God's law, against God's rules, but you haven't cared. Maybe today is the day of salvation for you. Maybe you cry out to the Lord for the first time today. Maybe you feel remorse today. I pray that you do. I pray that remorse wells up inside of you and you turn to the Lord and you repent of your ways, because God is going to give a great testimony.
Well, thank you all for joining us in this somewhat different form of teaching. We're hopeful that sometime soon we'll see your faces again. In the meantime, we plan to continue with the Promise Part 2 virtually. And one of the things that we love the most is that period on week 9 where we get to hear from you.
Testimony. To hear,
yes, all of the things, the ways that the Lord has been moving in your heart, in your soul, the things you've learned, the things he's drawn to attention. And we still want to do that, even though we're virtual. So just, I know we have 2 more weeks of study. We've got week 8 and week 9. But keep that in the back of your mind. There's on page 102 of your binder, there's a list of questions. It's our standard reflection questions. Maybe take a read over them this week. Get yourself familiar with them. Let God bring to the surface in your mind the things that you might want to talk about.
Yeah.
And if you're willing, we would love you to take a little video of yourself. 1 minute, because it'll be hard to share or keep. But send us it. We've got the women@churchproject.org email account. And we would love to hear from some of you. Just to be clear, what we'll do is we'll compile them together, as many as we're able to with the amount of time that we have allocated, and we will attach it to the end of the teaching for week 9. So please,
yay, so
pray, consider,
can hear them.
Because they really bless us, and we know that they bless everyone else as well.
Yes.
We love you. Stay safe.
Thank you.